Thank you, Mr. Stewart, and good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming tonight. We've been waiting with anticipation to reach this night because I know so many of you over the last few weeks, I suppose months since we came home, have been asking about the trip, asking how we get on, and all of the time, or in some of those conversations at least, I'll have responded to you by saying, we'll be able to share more whenever we get to the prayer meeting, and we'll give you a full report, and now the night has come. Finally, we're here. And we appreciate that the entire time we were there in Kenya, you were thinking about us, and you were praying for us, and remembering us, and even since we have come home, still taking a constant interest in all that happened and all that went on while we were in Kenya. As I always say when I stand here, though, I want you to keep praying. Don't stop now that we've come home, especially now as Mr. Stewart already prayed in the opening prayer. As we think about the future, as we think about the will of God, pray that we will know with certainty what the next steps are, what God's will for us is, and pray that as he has promised to do, he will equip us to do whatever he will call us to for his glory. But I want to begin tonight with the report, and then after that, we'll open the Word of God, and I'll bring a short message. As far as the report is concerned, though, I want to start by giving you a bit of an introduction, or at least some background on the work in Kenya. At a recent prayer meeting, it was a prayer meeting that took place actually while we were in Kenya. We watched it online, but at that prayer meeting, Dad, on behalf of the mission board, shared with you all the mission's strategy of the board. And it's a strategy which focuses primarily on church planting. And Kenya is a mission station where that is very, very clear to see. The main focus of the work in Kenya is Glory Bible Church. That's a small church denomination which includes at present five local churches, all based in Western Kenya, as you can see from that map on the screen. All five of those churches are within that little rectangle I've drawn on the map. So there are two churches in that southern area where the green dot is. That's a little town called Kakamega. And if you drive 2 hours north from that, you'll arrive at the blue dot, another town called Kitale. There are two more churches in that area. And then 1 hour north from there, you reach the red one, which is an area called Kapanguria. And there's one church presently in that part. So if you took a 3 hour drive, it would take you from the top of that rectangle to the bottom, which gives you an idea of the scale of things in Kenya. It's much, much bigger than we're used to here at home. Now, the Glory Bible Church denomination, five churches in total at the moment, it's overseen by a board, and that board is made up of Kenyan pastors and elders, as well as one non-Kenyan, which is the Reverend Malcolm Patterson, our full-time missionary in Kenya. Reverend Patterson, as you can see here, and his wife, Alison, they were with us only for the first week of the trip. We were there for 5 weeks in total, but only for the first week they were with us. So they packed as much as they could into that week, helping us to get our bearings, trying to learn as much as we could about the different churches under the Glory Bible Church denomination. And generally as well, just a little bit about life in Kenya, and which supermarkets were good to go to, and all those kinds of things, which was the best petrol station to fill up the cars, all that kind of stuff. And then after that initial 7-day period, they left to come back to Northern Ireland for a trip that had been planned long in advance. And so, in a way, left us to fend for ourselves for the next 4 weeks. But really, while we were on our own, as far as Northern Irish people are concerned, in reality, we weren't really left to our own devices at all. Pastor Andrew, who you can see on the left-hand side of that picture, and hopefully you recognize and remember him. He was in our own prayer meeting here in Ballymena back in May of this year as he visited for the missionary conference. He and his wife Mercy and their two boys called Jaden and Timothy, they took us under their wing for the majority of the trip. And I can say that we grew very, very close to them as a family during the 5 weeks there. And Pastor Andrew was very, very insistent when we left for home that I pass on to you his greetings from him, from his family, from his church, which is called Glory Bible Church Bikeke. And since we came home, as you can tell from the picture, they've recently had a new addition, a little girl just born 2 weeks ago called Annabelle. And you can be praying for them even as they adjust to all of that in the last few weeks. But as I said, there are five churches in Glory Bible Church, and we had 5 weeks to spend in Kenya, so I think you can probably work out how we divided our time. 5 weeks, five churches, and that's exactly how we did it. We had a week with each congregation to try and understand the different ministries in that place, the different opportunities and challenges as well. And I would preach in all the regular meetings in each of the churches for that week, midweeks, and the Lord's Day services as well. But I'm not going to give you tonight a blow-by-blow account of all the things that happened in chronological order in minor detail. We don't have that kind of time on our hands tonight. And while that might do a great job of bringing you all up to speed on all the things that we did, it probably wouldn't help you to understand how you can pray for this work, and what the main priorities are, and what the challenges are in Kenya as well. So what I want to focus on is that central work of church planting. And I want to focus my comments tonight on what we saw and what we experienced in relation to that particular theme, bearing in mind that church planting involves two main things. One is starting up new local church bodies through gospel evangelism, and two, building up and maturing existing churches in order to stand on their own. And so both of those things are seen in the activities we engaged in the 5 weeks. I said I preached in those churches on all of their, or in each church on a Lord's Day service for the 5 weeks, and at all of their prayer meetings as well. And of course, that weekly ministry, that happens whether I'm there or not. That is part of the work that goes on week after week in each of those churches through the three pastors, through Reverend Malcolm Patterson, and then a number of lay preachers that each of the congregations has as well who can take up the work of preaching. That happens every week, but outside of the regular preaching and the regular meetings, there are all other activities that go on week to week, and one of those is pastoral visitation. And I was able to play a little bit of a role in that, going with the pastors from home to home. And I say help, really the language barrier meant that I wasn't as much help as you might think. Anything I wanted to try and say to the people needed to be translated, and then if they wanted to respond, it had to be translated back again. But it was good that I was able to meet people and then also to preach the gospel in some of those visitations as well. Because this is one of the maybe major differences of visitation ministry. In Kenya, it serves two purposes. Sometimes we would visit believers in their homes, and there we would encourage those people who may be members of one of the churches. But other times, we would just show up to a person's house who was an unbeliever, and the pastors maybe didn't even know that person. They would just walk into their yard and say, hello, we're from a local church, can we have a talk to you? And while here that might end up with a door being slammed in your face, in Kenya that is not the case at all. We were always welcomed in or out into the yard. They would bring food, they would bring tea, we would be able to have a conversation with the people, and then they would gather up all the children and everyone who lives in that little area, and they would come and sit down and listen to whoever it was preach for 15 minutes. And it was an opportunity to preach the gospel to people who otherwise would never hear it. Even in people's living rooms or wherever you were, they gave you these opportunities. And so the culture is so hospitable that it really lends itself to those gospel opportunities. And the evangelism of the church is really helped by the attitude of the people to that. But I also helped in the open airs, at the local markets and different places like that. And that was very similar to, if you remember what I said about Uganda, the culture there is very similar in regards to open airs. We had a captive audience. People were quite happy to stop and to listen to the preaching from start to finish. And then they'd come over. You can see there's a book table there. They'd come over and take as much literature as they could get. Anything they could get their hands on, they would have it. Some of it's in English. Some of it's in Swahili. And some of it as well is very good to have. Some of it's translated into tribal languages in Kenya. Everybody in Kenya has a tribal language, which they also speak in addition to Swahili and sometimes English. And for certain people in rural places, people maybe who are a little older, their tribal language will actually be the one that they know best. And so they were really grateful to be able to get, it's the Gospel of John that's been translated into their own tribal language, what they would call their mother tongue. And some others will come and they'll purchase Bibles. There are Bibles for sale as well. At one point, I remember going to help set up the audio equipment for the open air. And then I came back to the table and I saw a customer negotiating a price for a Bible. And I realized that was my Bible. And I remembered, never set your Bible on the book table, otherwise you'll never see it again. But in Kitale, which is where we spent most of our time, I also was a preacher, one of three preachers at a men's conference that they organized for us one Saturday. That was a really good opportunity, yes, for me to teach, as I have been doing in the Lord's Day services, but also to get to know some of the men in these local congregations. In particular, and what I found really encouraging, was to get a chance to talk to some of the men in the churches who are currently on the Mission Board's online Bible Institute. It's a training program that they cover online. There are lectures and there's work for them to do, and it's supposed to equip them to be able to preach and even to minister in the churches. And there were a couple of men that I got a chance to speak to that day, and I had really encouraging conversations with them. One of them was a man who used to be an assistant pastor in a local charismatic church, and he had been doing that for years. But through one of the FPC mission bookshops in Kenya, he was able to get his hand on some good books. And he sat down and he started to read those books. And over a period of time, he started to realize through reading these books that his own church was totally unbiblical, that the charismatic movement was totally unbiblical. And eventually he took the decision to resign from his position as assistant pastor and left the church, and now has ended up in Glory Bible Church and is one of the men who's on that online training institute. And as I met this man, he wasn't there when we first arrived because he was actually with a friend. They traveled a long way to neighboring Democratic Republic of Congo. And the two of them had decided to go and do evangelism. That was simply what they wanted to do. They had a contact there, and they went there to go and preach the gospel in a neighboring country. So that was so encouraging to see and to get a chance to talk to this guy and even hear his journey from where he was in that charismatic church now to being in Glory Bible Church. I also had another conversation with a young man, and it was a funny one. He is a second-hand clothes salesman at one of the local markets, also enrolled in the Bible Institute. And he was talking to me just about his job and his work, of what it was like. And he said the nature of that work is that often he spends a long time sitting at the stall waiting for customers to come. And it's a long, long day. Sometimes there's very little to do. So he says while that's happening, he'll read books. He says he likes to read the Puritans. Or he'll listen to sermons on his phone. And I asked him, who do you like to listen to? What sermons do you listen to? He said, I listen to Reformed preachers, men like R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson. And then he paused and he said, and there's another one, John Greer. And then I smiled when I heard him say that. And he saw me smile, and he obviously didn't know where I came from. He obviously didn't know where Mr. Greer comes from either, because he said, have you heard any of his sermons? And I just nodded and I said, yeah, I've heard one or two of them. But to see young men like that who are so passionate about good theology and so passionate about the furtherance of the gospel, reaching their own people in Kenya and even people in neighboring countries with the gospel, that was one of the most encouraging parts of the whole trip, to see what God is doing in that way. And this is really what a missionary work is all about. It's part of the core of missions work, a goal of church planting, a church of local people who are ready and able to reach other people within their own community, able to go and teach the gospel to others around them without depending on a missionary to come and do that for them. And that's starting to happen in Kenya. Then in Tantana, which is way up in the north, about 2 hours, or 1 hour north, sorry, I should say, from Kitale, we had probably, as you can see from the picture, one of the largest gatherings we had at any of the Lord's Day services in the 5 weeks. But also in Tantana, we had one of the clearest examples of Kenyan timekeeping. The night before we went to Tantana and I was preaching in the Sunday service, I texted the pastor, Pastor Emmanuel is his name, and I asked him, when does the service start tomorrow? He replied to me and said, well, the meeting starts at 10:30, so you should come for 10:40. And I said, I looked at that and I thought I was very confused. I said, but if I come for 10:40, the meeting will have already started 10 minutes before that. But he replied to me, he said, remember, it's 10:30 Kenya time. And then whenever we got there the next day, I understood what he meant because the meeting didn't start until 11:15. But that is very, very normal in Kenya. And there were only about 15 people in the room whenever we started that meeting at 11:15. But over the course of the next 2 hours, as the meeting went on, more and more people started to gather themselves up until, as you can see here, we had over 80 people, and they ran out of room. Some of them had to sit outside, and I have a little clip from that particular service here as well. What happened in Tantana was one of the other most exciting and encouraging things for me in the trip. Now, I appreciate I'm not in this picture. This was picture taken before I went to Kenya. You see Reverend Armstrong there. I considered photoshopping my head onto his just to make it more realistic, but I decided against doing that. The point of this picture, though, is to show you these men are the deacons in that church in Tantana, the office bearers. And I had the opportunity to visit Tantana at another point in time and sit in on one of their committee meetings. And I said that was actually one of the most exciting parts of the trip. And some of you men here tonight who sit in this church committee might be thinking, what's wrong with him? There's nothing exciting about sitting on a church committee meeting. But let me explain what I mean. It wasn't the content of their discussion that was particularly exciting, but it was to see the men from the local church gathering themselves in an orderly meeting where minutes were taken, where the church finances were discussed with great transparency and honesty. And to see them, even what they did that day was they invited Pastor Andrew and Stephen Macharia, two men from that board which oversees the denomination. And they invited them simply because they wanted to get advice from outside. They wanted someone who has experience and maturity to help advise them in some particular things. And all of that showed to me a level of maturity and integrity, which is really quite a break from what is commonplace in Kenyan churches. I was so impressed with how all of that was conducted so professionally, and that along with so many other encouraging things that we saw in Kenya, humanly speaking, a lot of that is down to the hard work of Reverend Patterson, who has worked so hard over the last years to set up procedures and processes, and to ensure that all of these things are done decently and in order. And he's trained these men not just to follow the processes. That would be fine, but that's not really the point. He's actually trained them to see how important it is from a Christian moral and ethical perspective to be honest, to be transparent, to be upright in the handling of all church affairs. And we might take that for granted a little bit here in the West. But in African culture, that is really something which is so worthy of notice and so worthy of praise. In a culture which is so corrupt all around, to see the honesty and integrity with which they run the church. But I'll move on to Kakamega. And this is one of the churches down towards the south of that rectangle. And it's a very different church to the other four in the denomination. It's in a very different setting because this is an urban church. The others are really more rural, but this one is really in the middle of the town. And it's a university town. So pretty much all of the congregation, at least 80% of it, is made up of young people and students. There are very few children, and there are very few older people in this congregation. And it's in Kakamega where they have the Christian bookshop as well. And in this particular realm of things, I have to be very honest with you. In the past, I've heard so much about the bookshops in Kenya. And sometimes I start to think to myself, well, is that really an effective way of planting churches? Is that really useful? Who really will come into a Christian bookshop? But having now seen that work for myself firsthand and experienced it, I think I've started to understand. Pastor Patrice, who is the pastor in that particular part of Kenya, he preaches in that church, but he also oversees the bookshop. And he explained it to me one day as we were talking about this. He says, it's not so much about selling books, and it's certainly not about turning a profit in the shop. That's not really the point at all. In fact, the bookshop really is simply to serve as a hub for the church. It's a place for the students to come, not just on Sundays, but any day. It's always open. They can always come, and they can talk together, they can study together, and they can have their certain Bible studies and meetings there as well. And they even use that bookshop to have a meal together after the services on the Lord's Day. One other thing they can do in the bookshop, apparently, is learn how to play Monopoly, because that's how we spent one of our Saturday evenings with the students. They had gotten this for a gift, and nobody had ever seen Monopoly before. They had never played it, didn't know how it worked, never saw it. So Emma and I were very glad to be of service and introduce them to board games and how to play as competitively as possible, which is exactly what happened. But the bookshop, it's also an outreach too. Because people do, it's in a shopping centre, so people just pass by and they come in, non-believers or people from other churches, and they just want to look around. They're just curious. They want to see what's on the shelves. And as soon as they come in the door, one of the staff, one of the students immediately engages them, and they, right from the very first moment they step through, they have a contact with the local church. And quite often they've been able to get people to come to the services through making contact at the bookshop. But as well as that, it's also a vital resource to the members of the church. People who want to understand more about what Scripture teaches. And as I gave one example earlier, there's more of people who've come from other Christian churches, so-called, and they don't really understand the truth of the gospel, and they've been able to come to the bookshop and get their hands on books that really will teach them that for real. But Pastor Patrice... that's just a picture of one of the Bible studies I didn't get a chance to show with the students that I did for them on one Monday afternoon. But this is Pastor Patrice, who took the selfie. He really does such a great work with the students. I was so impressed with what happens down there and so encouraged with the opportunities that he gave me to teach and to work with them. They're so well grounded in the gospel, and they're really interested in learning more. Students tend to be that way. They want to learn as much as they can. So they come to the weekly Bible study, to the prayer meeting, to the book club. They have a catechism class as well. And really, actually, for the students, they can come to the bookshop every day of the week, and there's something on for them, one of those types of things that Pastor Patrice is running. And so there's a core group there of around 10 students who are there nearly every day of the week. And of course, you think about that over the course of 3 or 4 years, there's such a good grounding in the truth and in the gospel. And so I'm excited to think about what God's going to do with those young people who, over the last 3 or 4 years, have been poured into by Pastor Patrice and his wife Gladys while they've been at university. Now, all of the things I've mentioned up to this point, they are part of the regular church ministries. The things which are in place to build up the local congregation, and also to reach out to the local community with the gospel. And I was so blessed to see that so much of that is the Kenyans taking it up for themselves. It's not the case that, for example, Reverend Patterson has to drag one or two people to come out with him to run the open air every week. That's not the case at all. It's organized by the Kenyans, it's run by the Kenyans, all under the oversight of their own local pastors. It's the same for the Vocational Bible School, which Emma's going to speak about tonight. It's the same for the men's conferences and the ladies' conferences. It's all Kenyan-led and managed, which is a vital part of the church planting journey. It's a self-propagating church, which of its own accord is seeking to grow and to add more people in the local area into the kingdom of God. However, as well as those regular church activities that come up, there are some exceptional opportunities that arrived for me while I was there. Of course, being a special visitor, there are certain things that come about simply because you're there. And there's one particular one that stands out to me. In one of the churches I haven't mentioned, the only one, which is Nyaporo, it's close to Kakamega. The meetings are run there by this man in the pink shirt you can see with his family. He's called Benson. And Benson is a lay preacher. So he works full time, but he also preaches in the church on the Lord's Day. His job is to teach at a local secondary school for boys. And I knew that Benson was a teacher in the local school. I also knew that he was a leader in that school's Christian Union. And so one day, Benson asked me if I would come with him and speak at the school. And of course, I thought, well, I'm going to be speaking at the CU, which is fine. And I said, yes. But when we got to the school, I could tell it was very, very busy that day. There was a lot of activity. There were boys everywhere carrying chairs up above their heads around this big grass square that sits in the middle of all the classrooms. And I asked Benson, I said, is there something else on today at the same time as the CU? And he looked at me a bit perplexed and he said, no, CU's not even on today. And I asked him, well, my heart started to just beat a little bit faster. What am I preaching at today? And he said, oh, this is the official start of term service for the school. I said, who's coming to this? He said, oh, all of the pupils, all of the teachers, and all of the staff. Everybody's coming. And I said, how many boys go to this school? He said, there's over 700 boys that come to this school. And so that vision I had of taking a Bible study with maybe 20 or so students in the Christian Union, that dissolved in front of me very quickly. And I was introduced to the school chaplain, who was there in his full Episcopalian robes, as you can see in the picture. And he had his liturgy there that he was going to go through at the service. And all of that was new to me and certainly didn't help to settle me down at all. But we were out in the open air with over 700 people in front of me and about 100 behind me as well. There was no microphone. There was no pulpit for me to put my notes on. So I was very, very unprepared. And yet, what an opportunity to stand and to preach the gospel to a huge audience of teenage boys and their teachers as well, many, many of whom who are not believers and maybe have no real church connection at all. And I preached or shouted for half an hour, which is about as much as my voice could manage. And then Benson said to me afterwards, he says, Glenn, you preached very well, but it was a very short message today. Usually they would preach for about 50 minutes, but in Africa you just have to be ready for absolutely anything. And that was one of my experiences that encapsulates that idea. And I've covered a lot of ground in the time that we've had tonight, and I hope it's helped to give you a bit of a clearer picture about the work in Kenya, particularly about the work of church planting. And more than that, to see what God is doing in Kenya and how he's using his people to do that particular work. But before I move on to prayer requests, I'm going to let Emma come up and speak a little bit about the VBS, ladies, conferences, and a few other bits and pieces as well. And so, Emma, it's your turn now. Well, actually, stay up here.
Just stand behind me just to make sure I don't do anything wrong. Okay, so as Glenn said, I'm going to talk about the kids' ministry and the women's meetings, and then just a bit about what life as a family was like in Kenya for those 5 weeks. So first off, the kids' ministry, and I'll talk about the VBS first. So when we were there in Kenya, there were 3 days of public holiday while we were out there. So the plan was to do a holiday Bible club, or a VBS, the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of the second week that we were in Kenya. And we would do 3 meetings, so one in the morning on Tuesday, one in the morning on Wednesday, and one in the morning on Thursday, and then in the sea in the afternoon. And we would do the morning in Bekege Church and the afternoon in Shimolatewa. So they're not too far away. They're about half an hour away. But it was very full on. Those 3 days were packed full. So we were doing 6 meetings overall. So on the Monday, after we arrived, we met with, you'll see here, Pastor Andrew and then the Sunday School Superintendent, Jared, to talk about the VBS, and we didn't really know what to expect. We didn't know whether we had to organise the whole thing or what was going on, but they had a very clear vision. They wanted the theme to be on obedience, and they wanted the stories and the choruses and everything to all come together and to talk about obedience. And as Glenn said, that was so encouraging. They had a real vision for it. They wanted to do this, and they just wanted me and Glenn to do the stories. So we decided on the stories. And then they talked about the choruses and the memory verses, so that was really encouraging. So I'm going to show you some footage of us singing. Excuse my singing, but we were trying to teach them only a boy named David, because one of our stories was David and Goliath. So this is us teaching them this chorus. Yes, as you can see, we had great fun doing that, and they really got on to it towards the end, and we did it over and over and over again, so they really got it, and actually, Pastor Andrew took a video of us doing it at another stage, I think just in his house, because he wanted to keep going with the teaching of that one. So as you can see, we sang that in English. We also sang in Swahili. Well, I didn't, but the VBS, they sang in Swahili, And this next picture is just Pastor Andrew, and he's teaching the memory verse in Swahili. And then this is me teaching. This is Bekeke. And then this is Shimulatewa, and this is me teaching. And then it has to be translated. So this is Epi, one of the translators. She was excellent. So then after each meeting, we give them a colouring sheet. And whenever you give them a colouring sheet, you think that they had been given the greatest gift in the world. They're so meticulous. They just sit there. They would sit there for hours, I think, just colouring in this colouring sheet. So they loved that. And then we headed outside and did sport. So there was a football and a skipping rope, and then we taught them what time is it, Mr. Wolf, which some of you might be familiar with. But I'm not sure, there's not really a word for, well, there is a word for wolf in Swahili, but they're not as familiar with wolves, so we changed it to what time is it, Mr. Lion. So this is what time is it, Mr. Lion. So yes, we were learning that one, so that was good fun too. Then on the final day, we had some snacks, some just diluting juice and then some bread, and they loved it, and we had such a great time at the Holiday Bible Club, I have to say. It was full on, but it was amazing, and actually in Shimulatewa, they said that on the Sunday after the VBS, they had more children who obviously had come to the VBS, but they came then to the Sunday school. As a result of the VBS, and that's really encouraging. That's what it's all about, getting the children in, getting their families in, and getting them connected with the local church so that they can hear the gospel. So we went to Newporo, as Glenn said, and at Newporo they have started an early childhood development centre, which is kind of like an early year school. So there are two classes at the minute, and when we arrived, they put on a little performance. So this is two of the pupils, and I think they're reciting scripture. So yes, that's just them reciting John 3:16, and it was so encouraging to hear them reciting scripture. And they did that, the two of those students did it, and then they did it as a big group as well, so that was lovely to see. And then we also got the opportunity to see some Sunday schools while we were there. So one that particularly sticks out is the one in Kakamega. And this is, it's just a bit more, it's different than the other ones. This is Sunday school on the steps. So they used to meet in classrooms, but then one day they just showed up and the principal had said that they weren't allowed to use the classrooms anymore. So now they just meet on the steps outside the school. There are three classes. So this is the youngest class for the youngest children, then a middle class, and then the teens. And I got the opportunity to speak at the teens. And two other ragamuffins there that are not teens. But yes, the teens, as you might imagine, they're the same as they are, you know, here. They kind of can be a bit challenging at times. You maybe don't get much from them. But I noticed that the teacher that normally takes the Sunday school, she's brilliant with them. She's really direct. So after my lesson, which was on Abraham and Isaac, I've obviously been talking about how Abraham trusted God and how that was really important. And she said, to all of them, she said, you know, it's really important that you trust God for your salvation first. And I thought, yeah, that's great. And then she turned to each one of them in turn and asked them directly, do you trust God for your salvation? And I thought, wow. You know, so those teens, they are taught the gospel and they are not let off with anything. And it's really great and just amazing to see her relationship with them, and that they are going back into their households, you know, knowing the gospel. They're not really connected with the church as such. They just come from the area. So that was amazing to see. So now the women's meetings. So we had two women's meetings whenever we were there. This one is the Shimo and Bekeke ladies in the Katale area. So we had a meeting with them. And then we had a meeting with the Tantana ladies. And the meetings are more like conferences. They're kind of all-day affairs. Glenn and I both spoke at them. And they serve you lunch. And, yeah, they're kind of just kind of meandering, as Kenyans do through the day. But it was really great. It meant you really got to know, you know, the ladies. So that was nice. So this is the Shimo and Bakeke ladies, as I said. And then I'm going to show you a video of the Tantana ladies singing. So that's more about Jesus, and it's just translated into Swahili. So it was amazing to get to know the ladies, as I said, and sometimes my lack of Swahili and their lack of English was a bit of a barrier, but they're all so kind and so welcoming, and they make sure you're always fed, and it was just a real pleasure to get to know some of them. And actually, on our final week before we left, some of the ladies came and actually said, you know, had a farewell for us. They came and they were thankful and they brought us a gift and they had a time of singing with us. They really are. They're just a real... The showing of Christian love is amazing with them. So, yes, the ladies were great. So, what was it actually like taking your children to Kenya? I'm sure it's a question you've all been wondering. Well, I'm going to be very honest. I have been honest up to this point, but I'm going to be very honest now. I was pretty scared about the whole situation. I'm a chronic worrier, so I found plenty of things to worry about in the time before we left. The kids had never been on a plane before. I'm not really good with insects. I wondered how the kids would adapt. I wondered how they would cope with the food. I was worried that we might get sick. So these are all the things that I was thinking about before we left. And I remember talking to somebody. It was actually my primary school teacher. I met her somewhere. And she was just chatting to me about going to Kenya and about how daunting it was. It was a big step. And all of a sudden she just stopped and she said, "But Emma, what a privilege." And I just was like, "Yeah, what a privilege." And I had not been thinking that way. And God really spoke to my heart then, I have to say. I had been focused on all the things I thought could go wrong. And I wasn't thinking about what an amazing opportunity this would be, how God would use this in his great plan of kingdom building and to further the spread of the gospel. So that was me well and truly chided. So I'm now going to tell you, even after I got that, I still worried, but I still then had the, you know, my perspective was changed. I was looking at it as an opportunity. But how did all my worries pan out? Travelling. So the kids were pretty good on the planes. Holly loved her life the whole time. And George slept a lot, which was a mercy. It wasn't my favourite part of the trip, especially whenever our first flight was Dublin to Doha, and it was delayed. So we were on the plane, and then we got to Doha, and we had to then sprint through Doha Airport at 1 a.m. in the morning with two children who had just woken up from a nap on the plane so we could get our connecting flight. So, I mean, that wasn't my favourite part. And the aftermath is that middle photo. We literally got to the gate and they just laid on the floor. So, but apart from that, it all was smooth and it was fine. So that was good. The food. Food was great, I have to say. I enjoyed it all apart from I'm not 100% sold on their staple food, which is the white thing. It's called ugali, and it's made from maize, which is what they have due to they grow lots of it. But we've talked about this with the Kenyans too. It's okay, they're not offended that we don't like it. But we ate a lot of rice and beans, which you can see here, and it's really good, really good. And there's also some Western food available. We had burgers and pasta I made, and we had sandwiches for lunches too. So, you know, we were fine. We were absolutely fine. And George is kind of an eating machine, so I wasn't really worried about her or him, but I was worried about Holly. She's fussy. So we just told her that she had to push her boundaries and that she had to try new things, and she lived to tell the tale, and it was all fine. No one got sick, which was a real blessing. It meant that we could really focus on the work and not be worried about, you know, not feeling well or anything. So that was really great. Insects. I mean, there were insects. This is a large moth. I didn't see it, Glenn did. I'm thankful I didn't see it, but it was not pleasant. But as you can see, it's very big. But yeah, it was fine. You know, it was. You just, whenever you're out there, you just deal with it. And nobody got any fatal bites because we're all here. Some kind of insect did take a liking to George one night, so he woke up with like bites all down his arms, and I was like, oh no. But it's fine. Again, I was worrying about it unnecessarily, and they didn't even seem to annoy him. So my children, I love them dearly. These are all disclaimers. I love my children dearly. They are great for the mission field. They make friends so easily. There's not a shy bone in any of their body. They're a real asset, and they were whenever we were out there. They made friends so easily, and they helped us make friends so easily because they broke the ice in certain situations. They got stuck in running around with all the kids, as you can see, and they just were great. So they had a great time. But it also means that they're a bit tricky to keep track of at times. And one of those days will be forever etched in my memory. So this was our first time that we went to a church member's house. And it was for a prayer meeting. And when it was over, the kids were outside running around. And I was semi-supervising. And there was a cow just tethered to one of the houses. And Holly was amazed at this. And she decided she wanted to make friends with the cow, obviously. And I was dealing with George somewhere else. And all of a sudden, I heard a scream and a shout. Mummy, the cow kicked me. So yes, I panicked, and I went round to see exactly what happened, and Holly was crying and she was pointing her belly. So I think what happened was she went too close to the cow, and the cow just flicked her with its foot. But anyway, the end of the story was she was fine. There was no internal bleeding. She was subdued for a day or two, but she learned a really good life lesson that day. Cows do not make good friends. But there's more. Not 20 minutes later, George then decided to sprint off into a field of maize, which was just beside the house. Now, this is maize. So, very tall, very tightly packed together, and it stretches 4 miles. So, this picture actually was taken about 5 minutes before the cow kicking incident too. So, it was all happy, and then it was not happy. So, Glenn eventually caught up with George, got him back, and we decided to leave at that point. So, why am I telling you all this story? Two things. The first thing was, maize and cows kicking did not make my list of worries. But even in those unexpected situations, God was not surprised. And he was there with us and helped us deal with those unexpected worries. And also to show you real life, I got into the car on the way home and I cried. I was like, Glenn, we are crazy. We cannot do this. I can't do this. But that realization drove me to the one who can help. That was, you know, that's the point of when these things happen. You know, it drives us to someone who can sustain us. People who go to Kenya and Uganda and Spain, they are real people with real struggles, real worries, and real feelings. And they need to rely on God in such a real way. And we got to see that whenever we were out there. But overall, we loved our time in Kenya. We loved the people, we loved the pastors and their wives, the church members. We were at people's houses for lunch, for dinner. They were so kind, they were so welcoming, and it was just such a pleasure to serve alongside them. It really was, and just to see how God is working in that part of Kenya. So also, just as I finish and before I start to cry, I want to say, in this congregation, there were so many people who sent messages who told us they were just praying for us or were asking questions. And I just want to say thank you so much, because you've no idea how encouraging that was. You know, we got a text at just the right time whenever we were struggling a wee bit. And I just want to thank you so much. I thank you for praying at home in the prayer meeting. I thank you for your personal times of prayer when you mentioned us. We really felt that people were praying for us, and that really, really helped. So thank you. For them, from the bottom of our hearts, for that. Thank you for your interest. And if you have any questions, please feel free to come and ask. I'd love to answer questions. Just come and ask after the meeting or any time you're talking to us. So yes, thank you so much, and I'm going to hand back to Glenn now.
I'm just going to finish the report section of this with a few of prayer requests that I want to leave for you, or leave with you in relation to Kenya. And I'm going to start with Reverend and Mrs. Patterson. They have now returned back to Kenya a few weeks back. Pray that they'll continue to have wisdom as they disciple the people there in Kenya, and as they work to keep maturing the church and supporting them as they grow stronger and more capable of teaching their people and reaching the others around them. As Emma has mentioned, VBS and Sunday School, pray particularly for the children. There are so many children in Kenya. Everywhere you look, there are always children around. And some of them are connected with the churches. So many of them are not. But in every circumstance, they have very, very little, materially speaking. So pray that the church will be able to help and to step in practically when needed to help families and children, some of whom maybe don't have family or parents. And pray that they'll be able to reach those children with the gospel, and that will even spread into their families as well. I have a little clip and then I'll speak about what the prayer request is. If you want any more clips of Kenyans singing, by the way, we have loads of them, but I enjoy listening to them. I don't know about you. But the point of that is to pray for the churches. They're all different sizes. They're all at different stages in their growth. But the point is that none of them are finished. There is still a way to travel for Glory Bible Church before this work of church planting is done, before they're at a point where they don't need any outside influence. They are not there yet. And so pray as they continue to make that journey, pray that they'll continue to be taught and that eventually they will, as God wills, become a mature and independent church denomination. Particularly some of these churches, two or three of them, will very soon be electing their own elders and deacons. And so pray particularly about that, that they don't have any elders. This will be the first election they've had for those positions. So pray for unity. In circumstances like that, you can understand it can be problematic. So pray for that. Pray that they will be able to choose men of the right character and of the ability for those roles whenever the time comes. Pray as well for the pastors and for their families. This is a Zoom prayer meeting which we had every Monday morning with the pastors. I was only there on the call for the 5 weeks I was there. But they meet every Monday morning to talk about the needs of their churches for the week and to pray for each other as they go about their business in each of the places where they serve. Pray for them and for their families. These men bear a big responsibility in Glory Bible Church at the moment, and that will only increase as the churches continue to grow and to bring more people in and mature. They need a great amount of wisdom as they lead their congregations, especially in these very early stages of churches which have just been formed and churches which don't yet have office bearers in position. So pray that they will be able to keep the churches together and keep them as one and keep them maturing. Pray also practically they'll be kept safe, kept healthy, their families too, and their financial needs as well, which you can understand they do have significant financial needs as they work full time in the pastorate. Pray for the students and for the lay preachers, for the men who study on the Online Bible Institute. I really believe that this part of the work is crucial to the future of the work in Kenya. It's from among those students and from those men in the Bible Institute that this work is going to go forward. It's from among them that God is going to use some to further the gospel in other parts of Kenya and to grow his church in the years to come. So pray for them. Pray that they'll be humble as they continue to be taught and to be discipled, and pray that they'll be willing to follow the leading of God as that comes in the future. So thank you all very much for bearing with us tonight in the report. I hope you find that challenging tonight, informative too, as we will be praying specifically for the needs of Kenya, not just tonight, but in the weeks to come. I hope most of all, though, that you've seen how God is working in Kenya, and he is. And so tonight, let's pray that by his grace, he will continue to be pleased to use his people for his work in that place and his own name glorified. I want to turn with you just for a short time in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm not going to read anything from the passage at this point, but do open up at the passage, and in the course of the message, I'll draw your attention to some of the verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in missionary work, we talk a lot, and particularly tonight, we talk a lot about church planting. That term is thrown around a lot. We talk about how it's scriptural. We talk about how that is a strategic thing to do. It's a very effective way of fulfilling the Great Commission. Those things are true. However, the Bible does not only talk about church planting as theory. It also talks about church planting in practice. And there are many examples in the New Testament of church planting, but I believe we have a very good one here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, an amazing example of church planting, where the Apostle Paul gives an outline of the church plant in Thessalonica. In that passage, he doesn't just talk about what happened when he was there on his first visit, but he also talks about what's been happening in Thessalonica since he left. And then he goes on to talk even about things that will happen to the church in the future. So to give a sort of summary of what I'm going to look at here, it's church planting from start to finish. Church planting from start to finish. I want you to look at verses 4 to 6 first of all. And there Paul's going over the past. There he speaks about how it started. How it started. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So when we think about that point, how it started, or that question, how did it all start? The first part of that is in verse 4. Church planting starts with election. It seems a simple point to make, but it does. It starts with election. These people in Thessalonica, they were gathered into a local church not because they had something in common, not because they had some kind of shared interest. They're gathered together into a body because they are chosen to be members of the church. They were chosen by God in eternity past. And the planting of any church, whether it's here in Ballymena, whether it's over there in Kenya or somewhere else in some other part of the world, it is always based on the sovereign choosing of God. It's always based on the sovereign choosing. He, in eternity past, chose each person from Thessalonica with different backgrounds, with different family history, with different professions. He chose each one of them, handpicked them to be a member of this local church. He chose them. That election, however, it results in something real in the lives of the individual. It's not just that they were chosen in eternity past, but in verse 5, we see that the gospel was preached to these people. And when the gospel was preached to these people, it was more than just words. It was not that these people were motivated by a stirring speech or because of a dynamic personality in Paul. What made the preaching effective, that verse tells us, it was the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what gave the people assurance about the message when they heard it. That's what resulted in their believing this message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit came in time. And in his work, he brought about the fulfillment of that election that was made in eternity past. It was fulfilled in time by the work of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 6, we see that the gospel was preached in Holy Spirit power so that certain individuals received the word. They received the word. That's not just to say that they heard it, because I'm sure there were lots of people in Thessalonica who heard the word as it was preached. Many heard it, but only some received it. Those who were elected by God, as we saw in verse 4. Those who were worked upon by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were then enabled to receive that word and to believe that gospel message with joy and with much assurance. This is how all church planting begins. It's not about strategy, really. It's not about the ability of man. It all starts with the supernatural work of God. It starts with election, and it's all the way through the work of the Lord. So, That is how it started. But Paul goes on. He then speaks in the later verses about what's been happening in the church since he left. The story of the church, or any church for that matter, it doesn't end with the gospel being received and people being saved. That's not how it finishes. As we read on, we see how it's going. Look at verse 7. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." I want to mention, first of all, based on verse 9, that there was a transformation in the lives of those who were added to the church. You see that when it talks about the fact that they turned to God from idols. That's transformation. That's the power of the gospel actually being seen in the lives of those who received it. And the wider outcome of what happened there, the wider outcome of the fact that they received the word and they were transformed by the gospel, is seen in verses 7 and 8. Because there Paul is saying that their public testimony, their witness in that part of the world, is spread abroad. This local church is sounding out the exact same gospel message that Paul brought when he came to Thessalonica. They've taken the same message and now they're taking it to the people around them. You see, I love this thought that Paul gets across at the end of verse 8. Paul's come to the conclusion as he thinks about all of this, as he reflects on the fact that he's an evangelist, he's a missionary, he says, I don't need to speak. I do not need to go back to Thessalonica again to preach the gospel. I'm sure he would have been willing to do it. I'm sure he would have been perfectly happy to do that, but he saw it's not needed. I don't need to go back there. Such is the zeal, such is the conviction of these new believers in the local church that they're now reaching those around them with the gospel. They are doing the work. Believers who live out, who confidently share the gospel with their local community, they're used by God to enlarge the church in that place. And Paul is happy to let them continue reaching their own people. He doesn't need to speak. He doesn't need to come because this is a successful church plant, where the church body is growing by itself. That is how it's going. But thirdly, in verse 10, Paul then hints at the future. He goes on to speak in verse 10 about how it will finish. Verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." In whatever they do, in this local church, they must always be waiting for the Son of God. He is coming back for his church. And it's only in that day, it's only at that time when the progress of church planting will finally be complete, when he returns for his people. And so as members of his church, we ought to be patiently living with that event ever in our view, the return of the Son of God. Like practically, what would that mean for the people in Thessalonica? As Paul writes that, how would they actually apply that to their own lives? It means that they're continually comforted in sorrow because they know and they're ever reminded of the fact that soon Christ will come back and he will wipe away every tear. It means that they're patient to endure all their temptations because they know Christ will soon come back and he will put an end to all sin and all temptation. It means that they are hard at work to extend the kingdom because they know the king is coming back and he's only given us a short time to do the work. They are living in the knowledge of the return of Christ. And that is how the church is to think, how we are to think. As soon as we lose that sense of eternity, that anticipation of the return of Christ, we also lose the comfort that it brings to the church. We lose the endurance that it gives to the sufferer, and we lose the urgency it inspires in our evangelism. If we do not live with a hopeful waiting for the return of Christ, we can quickly become cold and fickle and apathetic as a church body. We become the kind of church body about which the Apostle Paul might say, I need to go back there and speak. I need to return and speak the gospel in that place because there's no sounding out. There's no spreading abroad. There's no public witness. There's no evidence here of the transforming power of the gospel. I must go back. This is a challenge to us, not just to think about these truths as they apply to Kenya. They do. And they apply to other places overseas. But we are a church plant here in Ballymena. We are a church plant. Each one of us was chosen in eternity past. At a point in all of our lives, we received the gospel as it was communicated to us in the power of the Holy Ghost. And from us ought to be continually sounding out the transforming power of the gospel. All the while, as we wait patiently and live in the reality of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us live with that at the forefront of our minds. Let us live in the knowledge, in the assurance, and in the comfort of the return of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.